It's my joy to welcome you once more to another of these meditations on revival. We are very thankful to have the opportunity of webcasting this particular study over these Thursday evenings, and we pray that the Lord will bless all of you as you've joined with us on this occasion. Let us just bow together and we will commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee once again in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him, for His person and His work, and that He alone is the mediator between God and men. And we rejoice that Thou art the God of revival. We thank Thee that Thou art infinitely satisfied with the work of Christ. And therefore, whether through ordinary or extraordinary means, Thou art gathering Thy people out of this world from the nations of the earth. We thank Thee for those great times of awakening. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt send us such a time again. Bless our word, Thy word to our hearts this evening, and grant us Thy presence, we pray, as we consider the scriptures that lie before us. And may our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, for we pray this in His name and for His eternal praise. Amen. I want to read some verses in Acts chapter 2. We were looking at that passage in the last meditation and revival, and I come back to it on this occasion. Acts 2, reading from verse 37 down to verse number 41. And it says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And we know that God will bless the reading of these verses of his own infallible word. In the previous meditation and revival of last week, I focused your minds on the matter of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in times of revival. Deep and terrible conviction of sin was wrought by the Spirit of God in revival times, whether we see them in Scripture or in church history. This, of course, was predicted by our Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke to the apostles on that night prior to his crucifixion. And I drew your attention last week to John chapter 16, and we will be glancing at some of those verses once again in this meditation. In verses 7 through to 11, we have the Lord speak on this matter of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, of course, gives the great assurance of the coming of the Spirit. He says in verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And the coming of the Spirit, of course, was fulfilled in terms of what the Lord says here on the day of Pentecost with regard to the first occasion of a mighty outpouring in New Testament times. And we have Peter explain to his audience in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost that what they were witnessing was the fulfillment of the great promise that had been given by Jesus Christ concerning the coming of the Spirit. And then, of course, there is a conviction of the Holy Spirit that he brings upon man, verse 8, when he is come. Notice that. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. As I explained to you That word reprove may also be translated convince or convict. In fact, that's the appropriate translation in these verses. The word that is used here is a word that's used elsewhere and has that very sense of being convicted attached to it. For example, in John 8 and the verse number 9, we read of that day when the Lord forgave that woman who had been brought to him who was guilty of deep sin. And in John 8 verse 9, as the Lord responded to the charges of the unbelieving Jews against that woman and against himself, we find this, what happened. It says, when they heard it, they were convicted by their own conscience. They were convicted by their own conscience. There is the same word, the word reprove, the word convicted. And we could go to other verses that make it absolutely clear that this word reprove really signifies the matter of being convinced of sin and of guilt before a holy God. And so this is the sense of the word. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here of this convicting ministry of the Spirit. He gave a prediction that has been fulfilled not only at Pentecost, but in every great awakening and revival since the times of Pentecost. And so when the Holy Spirit savingly convinces men, he brings them to a recognition of the truth. There's an irresistible application of that truth to their minds. And so by the word, either read or through the preaching of it, the Holy Spirit convinces sinners so fittingly and so powerfully that the unwilling are made willing and are compelled to admit their sin and their need and flee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. In that last meditation, I considered the scope or the extent of the Spirit's convicting work. And then I want to look with you today on this occasion at two further aspects of the Spirit's convicting work. And the first of these is the sphere of the Spirit's conviction. And back in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, we draw your attention once more to these wonderful words. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And so the sphere of conviction is the human heart. There was a stabbing, there was a piercing by the Spirit of God deep within the souls, the hearts of those who were gathered in at Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. We find the same kind of conviction, the sphere of that conviction, as we look, for example, at the public and in the temple, as we have the story recorded in Luke chapter 18. And we read in verse 13 that this man smote upon his breast. And those words are indicative of the fact that deep within his soul, he actually felt the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit as he stood there in the temple and he felt his sin and he was unable to do anything but smite on his breast, his eyes downcast, as he cried to God for mercy. What was that? That was the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in that man's heart. Or we go to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And of course, he is still at this stage known as Saul of Tarsus. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, the Lord reminds Paul of something. He says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The original word used here for the word pricks means a sting or a goad. A goad, G-O-A-D, is actually a reference to a sharp pointed stick that was used to goad the ox, to make the ox move on as it pulled the cart. And so the Apostle Paul is reminded by Christ that he had felt deep within his soul the prodding of the Holy Spirit, the sharp pricks of conviction within his conscience. And of course that had begun, I would suggest to you, at the time of Stephen's death, because, well, Saul of Tarsus was there, wasn't he? He was the one who was holding the clothes that actually would signify that he was the ringleader in the death, the martyrdom of Stephen, that mighty man of God. And from that moment onwards, Saul of Tarsus could not get away from the scene. He could not shut out of his mind the words that he heard from the lips of the dying Stephen as he spoke of seeing heaven opened and the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. He had been fighting against those sharp and those stinging pricks within his conscience, but he could not get away from it. And the Lord reminds him of this there in the Damascus Road. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so we can understand from all these references what this is, this matter of the conviction of the Holy Spirit within the heart of men, within their souls, the awful feeling that they're guilty, that they are condemned, that sin is enormous, that sin is a corruptible matter and a corrupting influence in their whole being, and they stand in need of cleansing and forgiveness by the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the sphere of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the heart is shown in Scripture to be the seat of the affections. That's what's meant by the heart as we read and study the Word of God. It refers to the ability of the soul to love. The Lord says in Matthew 22, verse 37, that man's duty is to love God. He says there, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Mentions the heart first, because the heart is the seat of affections. It's within the heart that love is felt and that love arises. Of course, in the natural man, the fallen man, yes, the ability to love is still there, but it's a corrupted and a darkened matter. And therefore, the heart needs to be changed. But the whole point is that the heart in Scripture does refer to the affections. And when we look at the Word of God, we find that the heart of man, as I've been saying, being corrupt, loves the things of the world. And out of man's heart, the Lord tells us in Mark chapter 7, there arise. Then he mentions all these particular sins that are listed for us in Mark 7, 21 through to 23. What he's showing is sin proceeds out of the heart, out of the seat of the affections. These are the matters that man really loves in his lost condition and in his godless state. He loves his sin, he loves the world, he loves the flesh. He loves to cater for those matters that really he feels will satisfy his life and his being. And so the heart of man is the seat of affections, and that's where the Holy Spirit operates as he moves and he works, because the heart must be changed. The affections must be altered in their focus and in their direction in order for a sinner to begin to love God. And really what we're seeing is conviction by the Holy Spirit is part of that great act, that great miracle of regeneration, as he brings, the Spirit brings the gospel home, and he deals with the soul in this deep and powerful manner, and the affections are altered and changed. And so there's enlightenment there, there is a renewing of the will, there is all of this taking place, and the affections are changed and they're focused from self to the Lord, from sin to that which is holy, and there is begotten there a desire after the Lord. I draw your attention to Romans 6 and verse 17, and there the Apostle Paul reminds the Romans of what had happened in their experience. And he says this, ye have obeyed from the heart, or out of the heart, that form of doctrine that was delivered you. That form of doctrine, that's a reference to the finished work of Christ. Specifically, that's what it means. And we find here that out of the heart, these Roman believers, they out of their hearts, they had obeyed that form of doctrine that was brought to them in the preaching of the gospel when they heard the message of Christ. And so they obeyed the gospel out of their hearts. They embraced the doctrine doctrine that was brought to them because it was life-changing. It brought light and understanding. It brought comfort. It brought relief to them as they realized for the first time in their lives that there was someone who loved them. There was a God who had sent his Son to save them and to rescue them. And out of their hearts, they obeyed that blessed form of doctrine, that message of the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, here is the sphere of the convicting work of the Spirit of God. It is the heart, the soul of man, the inner being. Oh, men and women, dear believers, I urge you on this occasion to pray much for the hearts of men, of women, of young people, of little ones to be stabbed thoroughly in our days and in our times. This is the need of society. This is the need of all around us in our own town or farther afield. Oh, that God will move and the Spirit will come and that sphere of his operation will be dealt with mightily and a mighty change brought about. And then there is the sequel to all of this, as we look here at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the sequel to the Spirit's conviction. Verse 37 again, as it says, they were pricked in their heart, then they cried out, and here's what they cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Their question indicates that due to their hearts or their affections being convicted by the truth that have been brought to them in the power of the Holy Spirit, they were willing to obey the gospel. That's what the words mean. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What they were really saying was, tell us God's way of salvation again. They are like the jailer in Acts 16, where he said to Paul and Silas, on that night when he was so powerfully moved, when there was an earthquake in his soul, as the Spirit came upon him, and his words, his question was this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what he really meant was, not tell me a list of things that I can perform to get right with God. No, what he meant was, what must I do in the sense of what is God's way of salvation? Tell me what it is. And Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's the sequel to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The sinner is glad to receive the gospel and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have seen already in Acts 2 and verse number 41, these people were glad on Pentecost. It says, they that gladly received his word. I ask you today, I plead with you on this occasion, to pray that all across society, the Lord's convicting power by the Spirit will be felt in many a heart. And from that heart there will arise the cry, what must I do? Oh, to hear that cry and to see sinners bent and broken under the wind of the Holy Ghost and brought to an end of themselves to rest in Jesus Christ. This is revival. This is awakening. And may God by his Spirit give us such a time in our days. Let us commit our ways to the Lord and let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we earnestly pray that thou wilt do these wonderful works again among us and that thou wilt arise and visit Zion, as the Bible puts it, and may we see thy coming in the power of the Spirit to awaken multitudes and to draw them unto Jesus Christ. Hear as we pray, and bless thy truth to all of our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name, and for his eternal glory. Amen.